We've entitled, How is Your Love Life? And again, don't misunderstand the title. It's about relationships. And that's what we've been sharing. We are in week 3. And it's a series about relationships. And I believe that it is both vital and necessary to this church. One of our heart's desires as pastors and overseers of this local church is to arm and equip every person that comes into this church. We understand, I believe most of us understand, that life can deal us some blows, that there is going to be some issues. And we know that the devil has his job to do. What's his job? To steal, what? To kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And so I grab a hold of these things so that we can arm and we can equip you to stand against everything that the devil will throw at you. Now, how many know if the devil could, and he will try, to destroy families? He will try to destroy marriages. You do understand that out of every 2 that get married in this United States of America, 1 gets a divorce. So that means 50-50 chance. So we've got to increase odds better than that. Could somebody say amen? And we have grasped a hold, if you will, that the adversity is going to come. It's going to come to all of us. It rains on the just and the unjust. But we have a word from the Lord this year, and we grabbed a hold of that word, that though adversity will come, and it will not ride upon us, but we will ride above the adversity. Now, the way we're going to do that is to be armed and dangerous, equipped and ready for the good fight of faith. Can somebody say amen? So we are in week 3, and we'll get to the questions because I ask you to write in questions. And of course, do it anonymously as you can. We get emails all the time from people in the church and outside the church. And I want you to ask questions, any question you have about relationships, about, you know, marriage, or about just general relationships, about those kind of questions, and we will try to answer them, you know, as scripturally and as accurately as we can. I don't know if we'll get to all of them, but we got a whole bunch, and we're getting to, you know, 2 or 3 a week. Now, I'll get to those in just a minute, but in the first week, if you weren't here, we call the message, because this is a new set of teaching for us, okay? We call the first message the foundation, and the reason we called it the foundation is because everything now in your Christian life, everything in this new kingdom we call the kingdom of God as New Testament believers, must have a revelation of how God loves you. All of your relationships stem from and will be healthy and whole out of the relationship that you have with God and knowing how much God loves you. Can somebody say amen? We said that God's love is agape. It means that it's never changing. It's always the same. It's a giving love, and it never expects anything in return. So that's why we've got to learn to love, not like the world loves, but the way that God loves. Can somebody say amen again? You have not sinned, and we talked about this. You have not sinned where God stops loving you. You have not committed a sin. You have not went to that place where God will stop loving you. Okay. We looked at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, that we might have a revelation. He said the eyes of our standing would be opened up, that we might know what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And we talked about the 4 characteristics of love. And we said that God's love, number 1, is a giving love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we said the second characteristic of God's love is that it's initiating love. God loved us while we were still sinners. God loved us first, 1 John tells us, And that's why we love God. Make no mistake, the reason you love God today, if you love God, is because He loved you first. The third characteristic, we said that God loves you right where you're at. Now, He might not necessarily like where you're at or like what you're doing at the moment, but He will receive you and accept you and love you right where you're at. And then the fourth one, God's love, and I hope you get this down, God's love never gives up on anyone. God never gives up on any person. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That's the reason why we need to know these things, so that we can have a good, healthy, and wholesome relationship, whether it be, you know, in friendships or marriage or what have you. And then week two, last week, we said that if you're going to have a good relationship, if they're going to be healthy, and your marriage to be healthy, and other areas of your life to be healthy and whole, you're going to have to learn to let some things go. Thank you for all that enthusiasm. You're going to have to learn that in order to have healthy relationships, you're going to have to let things go. We talked about letting go of past hurts because people have been hurt. We've talked about letting go of past offenses and how they hurt you more than the other person. We've talked about not allowing ourselves to be in strife, because where strife is, there's every kind of evil work in that relationship. So how many believe that if you're going to be in a healthy relationship with one another, in your marriage, your families, and so on and so forth, you're going to have to learn to let some things go? Okay. And let me get into the questions here, and then we'll get into what we're going to talk about. I want them to put up question number one, and let me answer. I'm trying to answer, you know, two or three, but we got a lot to share today, and so I want to make sure we get all this in. Here's question number one. Can y'all put that up on the screen? Can y'all stay up with me this morning? Question number one says this: my mate is always trying to spiritualize everything. God said this and God said that. What if I don't feel the same way? Now, this has to be answered, of course, on two levels. If, you know, you're a man and your wife says that to you, listen, first of all, if you're a man, know that the Bible teaches and says that you are the head of your household. Both spiritually and naturally, you are the head of your home. Now, a lot of people don't understand that, but nevertheless, that's a fact. That's a word from the Lord. That is scriptural. But if your wife comes to you and says, I got this from the Lord, now what should you do, men? Well, first of all, you know, you learn to respect. You learn to listen to your wife. It's good to listen to your wife. But you need to go to the Lord in prayer and find out if what the Lord was speaking to your wife is valid. Amen. Now listen to me. You want to gain respect from your wives, men? You go to the Lord, you get in prayer, and see what the Lord tells you about that situation. Now He may tell you, no, that's not accurate, she misunderstood, this is what I mean. And you want to gain respect, men, then go back and say, no, this is not what the Lord is saying, this is what the Lord's saying. Amen. Now, it could be the other way around. That's why I have to answer this question on both sides of the ledger, because it could be, you know, you as a woman and your husband is trying to spiritualize things and say this and say that, which is rare. It is. But nevertheless, see, out of your respect for your husband, then you need to do the same thing, okay? You need to go to the Lord, because what we're going to find out today is that the most important thing is that we get in agreement. At the end of the day, we need to get in agreement. So the most important thing you can do is not nag at them and not, you know, preach to them and not tell them, Pastor Moss said this and said that. No, because that's going to probably make them worse. What you need to do is the same thing. You go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to show you. And then if the Lord is showing you something different, then you pray for the man's heart, okay, that the Lord, if he's praying, that God will show him what he needs to see. Amen. Are you listening to me? And here's question number two. I like this one. Again, I'm not going to tell you, and don't try to pinpoint, because I know there's situations in here. We're not going to say names, and we're not going to try to put these things in obvious words. Oh, I figured out. It's not really who's asking the question, okay? It's, does it pertain to you, and will it help you? Because the Word of God is either for you to help you or for you to help somebody else. Amen? So don't be, you know, thinking something you shouldn't be. But here's question number two. Would you put that one up there? It says, my future wife is afraid to say anything to her mother who is trying to control our wedding planning. Now, what is the right thing to do? God help us. Well, let me encourage you, first of all, you that, you know, that might be getting married, and if you ask that question, listen, first of all, it is your wedding, and I would encourage the guy to encourage the daughter or the one he's going to marry, first of all, to obey her heart. In other words, if she feels like she can talk to her mother, then encourage her to do that. If she feels like her mother is going to, you know, try to control things and be more of a hindrance than being a right help, then encourage her in that area. The main thing is that you're going to do something that's going to be forever, and you don't want to start off on the wrong foot. Amen. And let me just say this in also answer. Let me talk to you who might be the moms that are trying to interfere with the wedding planning. Listen to me. You had your shot. No, listen to me. Listen to me. And I feel some spiritual tomatoes getting ready. You had your shot at your wedding. This is your daughter's wedding. Now, if she asks you for help, praise God. If you offer your help, but that's not what she wants and what she wants to do, then don't get mad. Don't get upset. I've seen these kind of things drive a wedge into a wedding and into a marriage that's starting off where they get so mad they won't even talk to each other. Now, the last thing you want to do is to harm that relationship or harm the relationship, moms, that you have with your daughters, or it could be sons, but nevertheless, to do something where you drive a wedge in that relationship between you and your daughter. Are you following me? And let me just add this. If you're so gung-ho, Mom, on wedding planning, go to your husband and say, you know what? I'd like to redo our vows. Let's plan a wedding. If it's in you so much to do one. Amen. Hallelujah. So everybody say, praise the Lord. The last thing you want to do is get yourself in a place where you harm that relationship going in, because I think some of you have seen those things happen too, where people get mad, even on family members, and won't even talk to each other. I've seen them get so mad they won't even come to the wedding. Amen. Amen. I know none of you are like that, so praise the Lord. Amen. Now here's question number three. Let's move right along here. Are y'all okay? Amen. All right. Here's the last one I want to do today. What does the Bible mean when it says this? We are not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, I'm going to answer this today really in a whole teaching. If you want to go with me in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 11, if you will. And let's answer this question, because I want to talk to several of you today. But what does it mean when it says that we are not to be unequally yoked together? Now, first of all, let me just say something. When you find the place, just look up here a minute. First of all, let me say this. It's not part of the teaching, but some of you come from backgrounds, some of you come from other kind of churches or religion, where they think that when somebody says that you are unequally yoked together, that they are talking about race. Now, how many know that It is not talking about race. It is not talking about skin color. If you love somebody and you believe it's the will of God, because the relationship has to be based on the love of God. Amen? And so you have to understand, it is not being unequally yoked, no matter what your skin color is or what your race is. If you both love God, if you're both saved, because the last time I read my Bible in the book of Acts, if we belong to Jesus, we have the same blood. Are you with me? So that's not part of what I'm teaching, but nevertheless, I think some people need to settle this in their thinking, because I've heard terms like, you know, mixed marriages. Well, that's a mixed marriage. Well, listen, if two Christians who are born again love each other and they get married, that is not a mixed marriage. What is a mixed marriage is when a Christian marries an unsaved person. If you really want to know, that is a Bible definition of a mixed marriage. Not the color of their skin or what country or, you know, where they came from. Is, are they born again, born of the Spirit, and they both love each other? It is not a mixed marriage. Okay, so let me read something. I'm going to talk to you today. First of all, I need to settle some things here, because, you know, we've been doing this a long time, and we talk to people all the time. The two main problems that you'll have in church are financial and relationship problems. You just about cover the whole gamut when you get around to those two things and those two areas of people's life. Now, here's the criteria. Here's what I found. That the criteria for most Christians who are going to get married, here's what their standard is. Here's what they say. They say, well, as long as he is a Christian, or as long as she's a Christian, we can get married. Now, that's what most people use as their criteria. But let me go a step further. It really does matter who you marry. Now, I'm trying to help many of you save 50 or 60 years of misery. For you that are already married, it's too late. But let's help and let's talk a moment, because it does matter. It's not just being a Christian, because there's a lot of people that call themselves Christian, as you know, and try to tell you that they are Christian, but their beliefs are not the same as yours. Now, when he's talking about being unequally yoked together, and when he's talking, and we're going to read here in just a minute, people get married sometime, and they're at one level of faith, and they have a belief system at this range or this side, and the other person may say they're a Christian, but they may not even be a Christian, because almost everybody says they're a Christian. But nevertheless, their belief system is not the same as yours. You're going to have trouble in that marriage. Amen. Or oh me. If the standard is this, all they need to be is a Christian and still be breathing and have warm blood because he's cute, he's good looking. Listen, you are going to be headed for trouble, and that's absolutely not scriptural at all. How many of you want to be scriptural in your marriage? And in your relationships, you need to be both on the same page, spiritually and what you believe. So we're going to talk about these things. I'm going to talk first of all to singles, and I'm going to talk to those that are planning on getting married. Then I'm going to talk to married couples, and then I'm going to talk to those that are married to unbelievers. We're going to go 360 degrees today. We're going to go fast. My wife calls machine gun mode, so just strap yourself in. Take some good notes, get the message, whatever you have to do. But we're going to go through these things so that we can help you, so that you don't have to live in misery in your married life. Matthew chapter, in fact, I tell you what we need to do here. I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28 through 30, and just lay your Bibles there in your lap for a minute and look up on the screen. Y'all need to flow with me. Okay, put these scriptures up because I'm going to forfeit reading out of the King James this morning for time. And I want to read out of the Amplified. Most of the things I'm going to read is out of the Amplified Bible. So if you don't have an Amplified, look up on the screen so you can get this. Now here it is. Jesus said, "Come to me." I'm reading out of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will cease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke," say yoke, "upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle," Jesus said, "meek and humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet." Say blessed quiet. "For your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant, and my burden is light and easy to be borne." Now, Jesus is teaching us here about being yoked. And when we talk about yoke, he's talking about specifically a believer that is yoked, first of all, to him. Now, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you, here's the first thing you want to write down, is that the first and the most important thing for you as a single, as a young person, is that you learn to be yoked with Jesus before you ever get serious about getting married. Before you ever start looking for a mate, because Christian is not a dating game. Being a Christian is not a dating game, okay? And before you ever get serious, you need to get yourself yoked with Jesus. Now, we use the word yoke. These are Bible terms, and, you know, sometimes we don't even know what we're talking about. But really, what yoke means is to couple together. That's why they call it married couple. When you couple two objects or two things together. Again, if I said something like yoke together, well, none of you probably going to go home this afternoon and get your mules or your oxen out and go plow your garden with them. So most people, when you use the word yoke, really don't have conceive of what you're really talking about. But really, it is a scriptural. It's a biblical term that the rabbis understood because they would take or select disciples to them, and that was called yoking, because the disciples would yoke to their master so that they could learn of his ways. That's why Jesus said, "Come and yoke up with me," because they were disciples and he was the teacher, so that they could learn how to walk and be like their teacher. Are you listening to me? And so we don't quite understand what it means, and sometimes we date people that we shouldn't be dating. Some of you young people date people to spite your parents. You know, your parents don't feel good about that person, or they don't like that person, but you go ahead and you date them because you're in rebellion to what your parents have told you. Now, don't just look forward. You don't have to worry about anybody thinking it's you. But listen to me. You can go ahead and do that. But if you decide that you're going to marry that person anyway, you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to do harm to yourself because you're going to be unequally yoked in that marriage. Are you listening to me? The Bible, say the Bible. These scriptures are written for your protection, not to leave you out or to make you feel like you're going to be an old maid and you're going to grow up and nobody's going to like me. That's not what this is written for. It's written for your protection so you can live healthy, you can live whole, and you can live in a harmonious relationship. I was thinking, you know, if you see these, how many of you know seen these Clydesdale horses on that Budweiser commercial? I was thinking, it's okay to say Budweiser, isn't it? Well, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You see those big old horses? Now, I did a little study one time on these Clydesdale horses. You know, they are hand-selected and they are hand-picked. They are big old, if you ever seen them, they're big old, strong, real groomed, you know, healthy looking big horses. And they select 8 of them to pull that carriage, to pull that wagon. And they have to be not only hand picked and hand selected, but they have to be of equal strength. And the reason for that is if they pick a weak one and then a strong one, the strong one will out-pull and they won't be yoked in the right balance. It'll cause them not to go in a straight line. Are you listening to me? And a lot of you singles, you know, you need to listen to this, because a lot of you are dating people, and the reason that you don't date in those situations is because they can pull you to their direction. Now, if you value your Christianity and you value your relationship with the Lord, then you need to take and listen to what your pastor is teaching you this morning, because if you get saved to someone who has different beliefs or different strengths, if you will, then you're going to hurt yourself, and you're going to be in a position where, you know, right now everything is good. Right now he's cute, he's handsome, and all the other stuff that goes along with the gushy, mushy love. But, you know, in a few years, you're going to start thinking about the problems. You're going to start thinking about the differences, and then you're going to have to make a decision. Do I just go ahead and live out the rest of my life in misery and just bear this thing up? Or do I divorce and get out of the situation? Because let me tell you something. I'm trying to save you those 50 or 60 years of misery. Amen. Are you with me? And so we need to catch this. We need to understand this. And it makes a whole lot of difference in the person you're married to. Amen? And you should start out your marriage being saved together. Now, we and I, we've been married for a long time. You know that. But listen, we got saved together. We grew under the Word together. She got the Holy Ghost about a week after I did, but we got it together. And we have grown in our relationship, in our marriage, sitting under the Word. Praise God. So, you know, I have a good wife. She has a good husband. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I don't have to, you know, be concerned whether, you know, she accuses me when I speak in tongues, that's of the devil. Amen. Because she believes like I do. Her basic belief system is the same as mine. So we are equally yoked. Are you listening to me? We are equally yoked in what we believe, because that will cause some problems, believe me. It will cause some mismatches. Now, married folks, listen, some of these things I'm saying, listen to you married folks, just a minute. Because this could be a little boring for you for just a moment, but you need to be paying real close attention so that you can help your children. And if you're grandparents, you ought to be paying double attention, because you get another opportunity that you blew the first time around. Yes, listen to me. So take notes or get the message, because these are things that you can save a person from misery. Amen. Now, I wish that all of us would have known this before we ever did and tied the knot. But you know what? God can still change hearts. God is the heart changer. Now, that's the point. So let me talk a minute here to singles, okay? Go to Matthew or 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians. Are you ready? Let me talk to the singles first. I'm going to try to help you to avoid those type of situations that you've seen in your life, your young life, marriages that you know are living in misery. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let me skip reading the New King James here and just put it up on the board if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 16. And let me read it. Just look up there on the screen. You can write down the scripture and look it up in your Bible later. But here's what it says. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not make mismated alliances. Now notice, he's talking about when you marry an unbeliever or get yourself in a position to yoke up with somebody that didn't have the same belief system. Look what it says. It calls it mismated alliances. It says, mismated alliances with them are come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. There you go. For what partnership have right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Belial or the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement can there be between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Say, we are the temple of the living God. And even as God said, I will dwell in and with and among them and will walk in and walk among them. And I will be their God and they will or they shall be my people. Now I'm going to take some of the phrases from these scriptures right out of the Amplified Bible here. And I want to share because I want you, now listen to me, I want you singles, I'm talking to the singles first, I'm talking to those that are planning on getting married, I want you to be able to make the right decision before you get into that situation. Do you see my heart? Listen, we have premarital counseling. And we talk to people before they get married. But listen, if you come into my office and you come in and you tell me, well, so-and-so and I, we're going to get married. Now, what do you want me to say? If you're telling me that you're going to marry Johnny or you're going to marry Susie, then what else can I say? You've already made up your mind or you've already made a decision you're going to marry that person. So for me to come back now and say, well, I don't know. I don't think you should do that. Well, it's just going to hurt you, hurt the other person, and you're not going to understand. So now all I can try to do is encourage you and get yourself into a position where you see and you understand what you're doing. Amen? So what I'm trying to share with you this morning is your job and what I'm going to teach you to be able to ask the right questions. In fact, if you're taking notes, here's one of the first things, because I'm going to give you 6 points here out of these passages of Scripture here that will help you make the right decisions, and you're going to have to start by asking the right questions. And let me just give you this other little tidbit of information here. If you cannot be happy in your relationship with you and the Lord first, getting married is not going to make you happy. No, you didn't hear what I said. If you can't become happy in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ first, there is nothing, no things, or no person that's going to make you happy. You're not going to get a new car, you're not going to get a new house, you're not going to get a new dress, and you're not going to get a woman, guys, and think that that's going to make you happy. In fact, if you get a woman and you're not happy in your relationship with God, you're probably going to go, oh my goodness, what have I got myself into? The last thing you need if your relationship is not right with God, whether you're a husband or whether you're a man or a young man or a young girl, is to get yourself involved in a serious relationship with the other sex, the opposite sex. I know I'm not getting a lot of amens, but I'm just giving you advice. You can take it if you want it. By yoking with Jesus is your number one priority before you ever yoke yourself with somebody else. Now let me take some of these words. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just leave that scripture up there. Leave it up there. They don't need to see me right now. Just leave the scripture up there because I'm going to take some phrases out of this passage of scripture. Where it said right there, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. See it? Do not be mismated or in mismated alliances with them. And look at this little phrase here, inconsistent with your faith. Now, if you're taking notes, and again, I encourage you guys to take some notes here. I know I'm talking fast, but there's some things here you need to really see. You need to get understanding on. Here's the first point. If you're mismated with someone that is inconsistent with your faith and your belief system, you're going to have problems. Now, you've got to ask the right questions. Now, we and I have been saved, I told you, for almost all of our marriage. We got married pretty young, and we got saved just a few years later. Thank God we did both get saved together, both got filled with the Holy Spirit, and both grew in our belief systems together. But here's some questions, looking back and asking. If I was, for example, fixing to get married, I would ask the guy or the gal, what are your beliefs? Now, see, most of you, your biggest question is you think the Dairy Queen or Sonic would be better to go? But you need, if you're talking about making the step of marriage, you need to ask some serious questions. You do not need to be afraid to ask things like, well, what is your belief about faith? What is your belief towards healing, divine healing? Or what is your belief about speaking in tongues? Now, the last thing you want to do is get in a relationship and they don't believe in divine healing. They don't believe in faith to please God. They don't believe in speaking in tongues or the gifts of spirit. Or they've been taught it's of the devil. You know, those things may not look like they're serious going in, because right now all you can see is the mushy, gushy love side. But those things are going to cause you problems later on, because it's going to affect your relationship of you being yoked with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? Okay. So you need to ask these questions, okay? You have to, if these things are a place of contention now, they're not going to get better. They're going to get worse. And they may seem like things, but you need to be up front and not be afraid to ask certain questions going into the relationship. Now, a lot of people, they're afraid to ask questions because they're afraid the guy won't marry them. Well, if the guy's not going to marry you because your belief systems are scriptural and they're of God, and this is what you have been convicted of in your heart, you don't want to marry that person. I don't care how cute he is. I don't care how much money he has. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter unless you want to live in a miserable situation in your marriage. Am I speaking to anybody? Now, listen, it is great to be married to a wonderful person. Thank God I don't have to go home after the service, you know, and she accused me of being of the devil because I spoke in tongues. I'm just telling you, you know, you've got to come to a place where you understand it's not just saying that they're a Christian, but do their belief system line up with what you believe? Now, these are areas that I wish I had been teaching for the last 25 years. But see, God gives you progressive revelation and how to save hurts and save misery in people's lives. Here's the second point, and I'm just taking this from the Amplified Bible. Keep it up there. It says, for what partnership have right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? Now, this deals with right behavior. The first one deals with right beliefs. This one deals, if you're taking notes, with behavior. In other words, what are their activities like? Are they still going to the clubs? Are they still going to the dances and, you know, hanging out? Are they still drinking? Are they still doing those type of things? You need to know these things. These are questions. Here's some questions. If I was fixing to get serious with somebody about making a lifelong commitment to marry them, I would want to know, first of all, do you drink? Now listen, you're probably going to know if you've been dating them. Do you smoke? You know, you got to ask them, what kind of movies do you watch? Now, you know, if they like to watch R-rated and X-rated movies, now that may be fun when you're young and, you know, before you get hooked up, but listen, after a while, you're not going to want that. I said, not if you're living pure and right before God. Are you here? And if that's what they want to do, if they're hanging out still in the clubs or the bars, and they're doing that kind of stuff, look, clubs, you can just write this down, clubs and bars now will equal clubs and bars later. You just write that down, okay? Because unless God... Now listen, all these things I'm telling you, they're subject to change. They can change. But you better know these things going in. What is your convictions? Do you not care? Or that doesn't matter to you? Are you not, you know, are you not solid enough in your belief system to understand that people can get real goofed up and believe a lot of things? Because there's a lot of people that say they're Christian and maybe they got saved, but how many know they live totally like an unbeliever? All right. Ask, here's some things. And again, these are just advice. You don't have to. Ask, when you're dating, what is your convictions? Do you want to know what their convictions are? How many of you would like to know the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with? Be hooked up until death do you part. You would like to know what their personal convictions are. Why don't you ask them? Oh, well, if I ask him, he might think I'm getting smart. No, listen, you need to ask him things like, well, if we have children, how do you believe we should disciple them and how do you believe we should train them? Now, listen to me. You say, well, is that really important? Yeah, it is. Because the world has a different view and a different understanding of how to raise children. How many know Dr. Spock's way is not Dr. Jesus' way? See, you got to ask them, well, do you believe that we should... Because there's people that don't believe in spanking their children to bring discipline. But if you don't believe in spanking your children, then you don't believe in the Word of God. Because the Bible says you don't spare that rod. Now, there's a place you put that paddle, you put it on its rear end, because God made the rear end with a lot of nerve endings. And they will remember when they get paddled. And you don't want to do that? Well, just give them time out like Dr. Spock. Just go tell them to go to their room for an hour or two and see what they learn and how they grow up doing it like that way. Are you listening to me? So these things are important because when you get to the latter stages and the middle stages of your marriage, you know, these things are going to come back. And they're going to really haunt you because you haven't taken time to find out what these things are going into your marriage. And so some of you, again, you don't want to ask those kind of questions because you think that's going to affect your relationship. Well, what you have to understand, if you don't ask those questions, it's going to affect your relationship later down the road. Okay? Now, here's the thing. You know, here's something else you might want to ask them. How do you get along with your parents? You know, you might ask them, how do you get along with your mom and dad, if they have one? Well, I don't get along with them too good. Now, listen, how many know, here's another one. You might ask them, well, how do you like my mom and dad? Because if they don't like their in-laws, their mother-in-law, you know, after 50 years, you're going to get tired of making excuses why you always got to work or do something every time there's a family function. You can't just hope that they'll die off soon. I'm just telling you, okay? You need to know. They need to know what kind of family they're getting into on both sides of the ledger, because you can ask, you know, well, do you like what kind of relationship will you have with your father? Oh, man, he's a jerk. He's an idiot. Well, that ought to raise a red flag. Those are questions that you need to resolve. Again, I'm not saying they can't be resolved. I'm not saying they can't be worked out. But you don't want to hide those things and not know those things going into your marriage. Amen? All right, so that's the third one. Here's the fourth one. It says, what harmony can there be between Christ and Belial or the devil? Now, this deals, if you're taking notes, this deals with agreement. And you can just write down Amos 3:3 because it says, and there's another question there, it says, how can two walk together unless they agree? Now, here's another question. What do you believe? I'm talking to singles. I'm talking to those that might get married. Listen, you need to ask them, if you're the, for example, if you're the gal, You might ask the guy, well, what do you believe about submission? And if they look at you funny and strange and say, what do you mean, gal? Listen, you got a problem. You know, the Bible says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. See, so many people misunderstand the word submission because they don't really understand what it means. But really, submission, the Bible term, is just means you yield to someone. You yield to someone. You know, if they can't tell you that they are submitted first of all to the Lord, then there's going to be a problem. Amen. Now, if it's the guy, he's got to talk to the gal. He could say, now how and what is your conviction and what is your view on Bible submission that a woman is supposed to submit to her husband? Now, again, listen to me. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that one person of that union can dominate the other one. You don't step on. In fact, if you ever listen to one of our marriage ceremonies, and a lot of people, sometimes people come and they know what we're going to say, and they want us to take things out of the vows, they want us to take things out of the marriage ceremony, things biblically like submission. I won't do it. I said, and I've had people, when we talk about vows and we talk about nowhere in the Word of God does it give right for the man to step on or dominate his wife. I've had people look at me with the ugliest looks. Well, men mainly. And some of them, you know, like they get up and they walk out. Listen. That does not mean that you dominate or you step on. She's called to be along by your side. Amen? Not under your feet. The devil is supposed to be under your feet. But you say, why is this important? Because if the man is so domineering and so dominating, and he wants you to submit to everything he says. Now, how many know that's not scriptural? You don't submit to things that are not of God. You submit to him as he is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he may come back and say, look, tonight we are going to an office party, and there's going to be booze, there's going to be drinking, there's going to be dancing, and you're going to go with me, woman. Now, what are you going to do? See, these things, if they don't become resolved, will create problems down the road. Amen. Or maybe he gets the idea, tonight we're going to watch a XXX, and you're going to watch it, baby. What are you going to do? See, if he doesn't understand true submission, what it means to yield to one another in the fear of God. And here's another one I would ask about agreement. What is your communication skills? You know, there's so many young people, they have difficulty communicating. If you can't communicate simple things and you can't learn to listen so that you can communicate, you're going to have a long, cold, hard marriage, baby. Communication is a tremendous factor. Now, here's number five. Are y'all okay? Take a deep breath. Here's another one right here from the Amplified Bible. Look what it says. Keep it up there. It says, and what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Now, this deals with shared interest. If you're writing notes, it deals with shared interest. In other words, what is your views, your common views? Because sometimes people get married and they want to, you know, take their interests and keep their interests going, but the wife is not interested in those things. You know, there's some maybe not in here so much, but there's some, what's your view on ladies' night out? See, there's a lot of ladies that like to go to the clubs. Come on, singles, help me out. I know you don't go, but you know they go. And there's a lot of single, you know, ladies that like to hang out with their friends and so on and so forth, but see, when you get married, things change. Now, you could turn that around. There's a lot of guys that like to go to the, you know, the sports bars where they got all those screens of TVs and watch all the football games. And now we're living in a day of fantasy football. I mean, you know what fantasy football is? where you become the owner and you get to handpick your players. And so now instead of watching one game and your one team, you got to watch all the games because you got to keep up with all your fantasy players. And your wife's sitting home like, Jesus, where's he at? Are you with me? So, say shared interests. You got to find where the person's priorities are. I would ask this. Now, here's a good one. What is your view about going to church? Because right now, you only come to church when I go. Now, I know you love me and you think I'm cute, but do you go or would you go if I was not able to go? You see, you need to ask those questions. What is his view on going to church? Because how many know, if he's not regular and he's not consistent and church is not up high on his list, how many know there will be and there are other things that will definitely get in the way? And if you don't go to church, how many know that is definitely going to hurt your relationship with the Lord? Come on, somebody say amen. See, what do you plan on doing when you get married? Just live with it? Here's the sixth thing. Here's the last point I want to make to singles. What agreement, I'm reading right out of the Amplified, what agreement can there be between the temple of God and idols? Now, this deals with priorities. Say priorities. If you're taking notes, it deals with priorities. Now, listen, if their priorities are not right going into the marriage, then their priorities are not going to be right in the marriage. Now, some people are workaholics. Some people are lazy. But generally, the men have problems with their work because work becomes their God. And work, whether they realize it or not, becomes a priority. Now, here's the priority. I'm going to take probably a whole message on priorities. But your first priority is God. Your second priority is your mate, your spouse. And your third priority is your children or your family. Your fourth one is job. I think I've said this before. You'll never find anybody on their deathbed fixing to die, fixing to take their last breath, sitting there saying, would you take me down to the office? I need to do one more thing before I check out. You're not going to want your boss around. Come on. You're going to want who? You're going to want those closest to you around. So where do you invest? Where do you spend the most of your time? In your priorities and in the number or the arrangement of those priorities. God first, spouse, then children, then your job somewhere down the road. Are you listening to me? So there has to be a checking, if you will, of a person's priority. Now turn over with me quickly to Matthew. I guess I'm finished with the singles for today. Are y'all still with me? Okay, Matthew chapter 18. And listen, singles, let me just say a couple more things here. You know, just listen to me. You got to think of that Clydesdale horse group, okay? You got to be selective. And you've got to, if you want to write something down, before you get married is the time that you become picky. No, let me say it again. Before you get to the place where you say, let's get married, is the time you want to be picky. Amen. And here's the second thing. Here's the second thing. Write this down. Don't ignore things. Don't ignore things that you see that are problems right now. Don't ignore, even if they seem little, don't ignore things that seem like a problem right now. Man, he's got an anger problem. I saw him put his fist right through the wall. Well, you get married a while, that fist, you may become the wall. If you got an anger problem, how many know that's an issue that has to be dealt with? There's a reason you need help. You may have to go and get paid help. Are you listening? Okay, so I need to say those two things to singles. Now, remember again, God is the heart changer, and God can change anybody if they're willing to be changed. Now, Matthew 18, let's quickly get into this. Let me talk here a moment to the married people. We have any married people here today? Now, again, if you married the wrong person, you can't switch out. Okay? So just listen good here. There's hope. I want to encourage you. Praise the Lord, okay? You can listen to these teachings, and at least you can help your children or your grandchildren. Matthew 18, 19 and 20 says again, verse 19, again, I tell you, look at the Amplified. It says, if any two of you agree, harmonizing together, make a symphony together about whatever, anything and everything they may ask, it will come to pass and it will be done for them of my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered, drawn together as my followers in and to my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, Jesus is saying that the reason that you need to be yoked with Him, remember, that's our number one priority in any relationship going in, is first of all, we're yoked to Jesus. And then here's what He's saying. You have to come to a place where you can get yourself as married couples into agreement. Let me just talk to the married couples here just a moment, because you have to, first of all, be willing to lay down some things that you don't necessarily agree with. I'm talking about people that are already married, and now you're both saved, and now you're trying to make the best of even sometimes a not good situation. You have to learn that you're going to have to lay down some of your discrepancies and not major on minor things that will keep you fighting and fussing and dissension between each other. Now, here's the scripture and here's the reason. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm just showing you why there needs to be the same level of convictions, the same level, if you will, of belief systems. Even after you have been married, this becomes very important and very vital. And listen, if you're here, well, let me give you one more thing. I thought of one more thing here for the singles. Let me just take an excerpt here. If you, as a single person, are serious about hooking up with somebody for the rest of your life, are you content? Are you satisfied where they are right now, in that they might not ever change from what they are right now? Are you content where they are right now? So you need to ask yourself that. Because if you're noticing things and you're seeing things, and again, I'm not saying everybody's perfect, because we're not, right? But if there's red flags and there's things that really bother you, you better get those things right. Okay, back to couples. 1 Peter 3, 7. Why? Why then? Because, you know, if you got, you're marrying somebody that's lazy, there's no incentive, there's no communication skills, they don't have any ambition. How many know that's not going to lead to a very good, productive life? Say amen or oh me. Okay. 1 Peter 3, 7 tells us why. Now look, it's not about nagging, it's not about preaching. Here's why Jesus said you got to get in agreement. In the same way you married men should live considerately with your wives. That's talking about in the wisdom of God. And with intelligent recognition of the marriage relation, honoring the woman as physically the weaker, not spiritually, but physically the weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace of God, God's unmerited favor of life, in order that your prayers, say my prayers, may not be hindered and cut off. Otherwise, you cannot pray effectively. So what he's saying, guys, is if your marriage is full of strife, if it's full of contention, if it's full of fussing and fighting, he's telling you that you're not going to be able to pray effectively. He's saying to you that your prayer life is going to be hindered. It's going to be cut off. Now, so many things here. What he's telling us is that in order to live harmonious, we have to make adjustments. We have to find things that we can agree on. Surely we can find more things to agree on than we can disagree on. Can anybody say amen? All right. Now here's a problem I see, you know, from our side, pastoral side. I see a lot of women and some men get into what is called spiritual pride. Spiritual pride just simply means, well, I can hear from God for myself and I don't need your help. And they won't listen to their pastor. They won't listen to somebody that's trying to give them godly wisdom or godly counsel because they think they can do it themselves. That's spiritual pride. That's not of God, and it's going to cause you to draw further and further away in that relationship. Okay, now, one more here. Mark 3:25. He tells us, here's another reason. And if a house is divided, split into factions, and rebelling against itself, the house will not be able to last. Did you see that? He's telling that a home is not going to be very strong if the married couple is going in two different directions. Okay? And let me encourage you today, don't lose heart and don't allow divorce to enter into your thinking and your vocabulary. It's important because that's the easy way out. Now, the first thing, let me encourage you, the first thing that will change your marriage for the better is prayer. Say prayer. You say, but Pastor, that's a cop-out. Everybody knows that. No, that's the problem. Everybody doesn't know that because when you're in contention with one another, your prayers are being cut off. They're being hindered. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man that avails much. Now, here's the things. I don't have time, but you can write them down, ladies. Listen, if you're having trouble in your marriage, Ephesians 1:15-20, Ephesians 3:14-20, and Colossians 1:9-12 are prayers that you can pray for your mate. Again, it's not going to help to nag at them. It's not going to help to yell at them and holler at them and preach to them. Are you listening to me? Okay? Pray for them daily. Okay? Don't necessarily always be nagging to them about the things that you don't like. Pray. Say pray. Pray for them because as long as you're in strife and contention with them, your prayers are bouncing off the wall. Amen. Here, right quick. Now, listen, I've also seen this. People are embarrassed when they have problems. And they don't want to come to the pastors. Now, let me just say this. We are anointed as your pastors to counsel with you. So some people, they don't want us or anybody in the church knowing they have problems. That's not the point. The problem is to get well. We are anointed to minister to you. Not just from experience, but we have resources. We have the anointing to be able to help you in these situations. And if you're in a real, real bad situation or in a bad marriage, get counseling. But know this, you both need to come. Now, I'm talking about married couples who are supposedly both saved. You're not going to help the marriage. We're not even going to be able to help a marriage unless both come. You're not going to help your marriage if one wants help and the other doesn't. Okay? Are y'all okay? Man. All right. So here it is, right quick. Drop some of the disagreements. Lay down your contentions. And both, say both, be willing to get help. Now lastly, just give me a couple more minutes here. Lastly, let me just kind of hit. You say, well, Pastor, you could talk a whole lot more to married couples. I will. Don't worry. Just hold your seat. We'll talk about it later. Another message. Now listen. Lastly, I want to talk to those of you that are married to an unbeliever, to somebody that's not saved, or maybe they say they're a Christian, but they live totally like an unbeliever, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, and if they will, put that up in the New Living Translation. Again, just look at the screen if you don't have that translation. Let me read this to you right quick before we close. It says, and if a Christian woman has a husband who is not a believer, and she is willing to continue living, or he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. Did you see that? If you're in a situation, ladies, and your husband's not saved, doesn't want to get saved, but he wants to continue to live with you, the Bible says that you are to continue to live with him. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. In other words, the King James says that you sanctify that marriage even though the partner is not saved, but you are. Otherwise, he said, your children would not be holy. But they are now holy or of a godly influence or have access to a godly influence. It says, but if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. I don't mean be mean to him and drive him off. Okay. He said, in such cases, the Christian husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Say peace. All right. Then verse 16, it says, don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? Now, again, if they want to leave you, then the Bible says you let them go. But you don't be mean to them and treat them ugly trying to drive them off because they won't become a Christian. Now, go to one more here, one more scripture. Can you take one more? 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm talking to those that might be married to an unbeliever today. And we have a lot of those in the church, okay? Now look what it says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and also in the New Living Translation, so just look up there. It says this. Now look at this. This is very interesting. You'll like this. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, that's the gospel, that's the word of God, it says your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over. By how? By preaching to them, by nagging to them, by going and saying, well, Pastor Ma said this, Pastor Ma, no, no. It says, by observing your pure and your reverent lives or your godly behavior. Then look what he says. Don't be concerned, ladies, about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. Now, that's not saying that you don't dress up, you don't look nice. All husbands and most women want to look nice for their husband. And he's not talking about wearing, you know, jewelry and so on and so forth. Don't get religious here. He's talking about whatever you do, ladies, from the outward is not going to save your husband. Okay? Make sure you understand that. And verse 4 says, you should clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Now he's saying, if your mate is going to be saved, whether it be husband or the wife, he's going to be saved because of your witness, because of your testimony. Now a lot of women, even in dating, sometimes they will backslide to get the man or the woman of their choice and then think once they get into the marriage, they can go back to living a life for God. But you know something? That very rarely ever works. I said very rarely, 99% of the time. You know why? Because they look at you as a hypocrite. Amen. They look at you as saying, well, I have these convictions, but they see you live another way, another lifestyle. Amen. Now, here's your prayer. Let me close with this. If you're married to an unsaved person, here's what you do. You love them like God loves him. Remember, that's why we had to teach the foundation first. God never gives up on anybody. We need to learn with agape love first. Are you with me? You treat them like Christ would treat them. Now, here's your prayer. You don't quit. You don't give up. Here's your prayer. First of all, Lord, that you would pour rain out upon them. The scripture, let me give them to you. I don't have time to go to them. Zechariah 10, 1. Hosea 6, 3, Joel 2, James 5, 6, and 7. It talks about the early and the latter rain that brings forth the fruit, the precious fruit from the earth. How many know that we need to pray rain because sometimes men who are not saved, or even ladies, the soil of their heart is very hard and it needs a rain to make it pliable and moist so the word can grow in it. The second thing Jesus said in Matthew 9, just write it down, Matthew 9, 36 through 39, Luke 10, verses 1 and 2. He told us and commanded us to pray, the Lord of harvest, to pray for laborers to cross their path. Remember, it's probably not going to be you other than your godly witness to them, but it's going to be he's down at work or he's out playing around. And, you know, Joe Bob ministers to him and say, hey, you know what? I found the Lord. It's going to be probably somebody else, but that's what you do. You pray that the Lord of harvest would send laborers across his path. And in third and finally, 2 Corinthians 4:4, you have to take authority over the things that have blinded their hearts and minds. It says, whose mind the god of this world has blinded, lest the glorious light of the gospel should enter in. So, when blinders come off, what happens? People can see. When the heart becomes pliable, when it becomes moist, then the word can go forth and it can be planted and the seed will come up and produce a crop. You love them, don't preach to them, don't nag to them, live a godly example and live the life of Christ before them. Did you get anything out of that? I said, did you get anything out of that? Come on, stand up with me. I mean, that's a lot, okay? But you can get the tape, you can get the CD, you can get the DVD, whatever it takes, okay? And get all that information. I put it all in one setting. Somebody ought to say, thank God for my pastor. Now listen, I don't want any credit, but what I want you to understand is that we want to arm you. We want to give you the necessary equipping that you can fight off any enemy, anything. God wants you to live a quiet life and a peaceful life. How many of you would like to live the rest of the year? Some of you young people, you don't even know what it is yet, but how many would like to live in peace? You don't want to be married to a nagger. Thank God. Say, thank God. I'm not married to a nagger. Proverbs talks about it like a dripping faucet. You ever try to go to sleep and dip, 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 dip? It don't work that way. It works by doing it God's way. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, put to use the things that you've heard today. Young people, and you that plan on getting married, don't come in here and say, well, you know, Pastor, I want you to bless us. We're getting married. Well, why don't you ask me if you ought to first? Thank you. Praise. I'm not here to ruin your life. I'm here to help your life, okay? I'm not here to control your life. I'm just here to give you godly advice. Praise God. Save you. Many of you know at least one marriage that they just exist together. They fight like cats and dogs. They're at each other's throats all the time. Some of you, products of divorce, divorced families. How many know that's no fun? I said, that's no fun, is it? Okay. So it's a whole lot better to look and learn from other people's mistakes than to make the same ones yourself. Amen. Praise God.